on sermon, but I'm talking about the church again this week. Talked about the church last week. Talking about the church again this week, kind of an impromptu series that I didn't mean to happen. Hot, cold, lukewarm. Revelations 3, 14 through 20. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your sinful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. Father, we open the door today. May you come in and dine with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Number one, the self-reliant church. The self-reliant church. That was the church in Laodicea. It was self-reliant. History tells us, architecture tells us that they were a rich commercial center. They had a large banking system, the church in Laodicea, almost like Wall Street. History tells us that they had large manufacturing shops where they produced cloth, black wool. And from this black wool, they made nice, fancy clothes that they sold for quite a price. History tells us in Laodicea there was a medical school there, which medicine and medical schools were very rare in that time of history. But there was one there in Laodicea. And from this medical school, they invented an eye salve, an eye medication. And this was very much needed in that part of the world. There were no eye doctors. There were no glaucoma tests where they puff that puff of air in your eye. And there were no eyeglasses. So eyesight was very poor because of the sand, because of the heat. History also tells us about Laodicea. In the year A.D. 60, a large, very powerful earthquake hit Laodicea, and it was destroyed. But history also tells us, Rome reports, without any relief from Rome, Laodicea recovered itself by its own resources. It was self-reliant. It was able, because of its wealth, to rebuild its own city. They rebuilt, and they rebuilt strong. There were stadiums in Laodicea, amphitheater-type places where the gladiator games would come in. There were theaters for putting on plays. There were large shopping centers, agoras, in Laodicea. It was a modern-day Dubai. It was a modern-day Las Vegas. Laodicea was the hot place to be. It was the happening place to be. Laodicea was a self-reliant city. The church in Laodicea had copied its culture. The church had become self-reliant. God helps those who help themselves. Where's that found in the scriptures? What verse is that? Hezekiah chapter 12. It's not in there. God helps those who help themselves is just a saying that we have. I believe that from Ben Franklin, actually. Believe in yourself. Look out for number one. If you want something done right, do it yourself. You don't trust your parents to do it. You got to do it yourself, right? Right. And none of those are bad in and of themselves, but taking to the extreme, they can become very anti-scripture, anti-Christ. The society that we live in has an inexhaustible source of strength that we find from ourselves. This is the Laodicean attitude. In the church at Laodicea, there are seven churches in Revelation chapter 3, Revelation chapter 4 that Jesus addresses, and Laodicea receives the toughest, the severest condemnation of all the seven churches. It receives the greatest correction of all the seven churches that John mentions in the book, because it was self-reliant. Being self-reliant will receive the greatest correction from Jesus. Jesus tells this church, I know your deeds. I know how you are living, Laodicea. Jesus sees every church universally. He sees every church individually, and he knows who we are. He knows our deeds. Jesus is the Amen. It says, I am the Amen. I am the let it be so. I am the final word of what goes on in the church, Laodicea. I am the final word of what goes on in the church, Living Hope Assembly of God. And what I say is so, and let it be so. And things I say that need to be dealt with need to be dealt with. I am the true and faithful witness. I am the one who rules over God's creation, including the church. I am not a casual observer of the church giving a few suggestions. Jesus is over the church, and we tend and we have to, and we better listen to him. He corrects the self-reliant attitude. The Amen says you have to correct a self-reliant attitude. Well, why does this church, with this self-reliant attitude, need to be corrected? Well, number two, because it is a church that makes Jesus sick. A church that makes Jesus sick. You're neither hot nor cold. You are lukewarm. And I will spit you out of my mouth. I will, King James, I believe, says, spew you out of my mouth. In the Greek, it means you turn my stomach. It's more than just, it's throwing up. I don't mean to be coarse, but John wrote it. That's what it means. You make me sick at my stomach. You see, Laodicea had a problem, and no matter how wealthy you are, no matter how powerful you are, you will always have at least one problem. And Laodicea had a problem. It had inadequate water supply. And you can imagine in that part of the world having an inadequate water supply that would cause a lot of trouble. Laodicea was part of a tri-city region. It was connected to two other sister cities. 10 miles away, to the east was a city named Colossae, where we get the book of Colossians. And Colossae had cold springs. It was known for its cold springs. 6 miles away to the north, its other sister city, Areopolis. I like that name, Areopolis. That sounds like where Superman would live, Areopolis. Well, 6 miles to the north in Areopolis, it was known for its hot springs. In fact, so known that people would travel there for its hot springs that they believed had their healing purposes. So Laodicea, because of its great wealth, paid Areopolis to have the water piped in from those two cities to Laodicea through these large stone aqueducts. The problem is when water travels, cold water travels, 10 miles, and hot water travels 6 miles. By the time it got to Laodicea, it was no longer cold and it was no longer hot. It was lukewarm. It was tepid. It was dirty. It was chalky. It tasted bad. And if you drank it straight from the aqueduct, it would turn your stomach, make you sick, and make you want to spew it out of your mouth. Jesus is comparing the self-reliant attitude of the church in Laodicea to their water supply. He says, your works, your attitudes are lukewarm, they're self-indulgent, they're chalky, your works taste bad, they're sickening, and I want to spew them out of my mouth. Cold and hot are both useful. Cold and hot are both used for healing, for cleaning, for cooking, and for drinking. Hot water heals, cold water refreshes, but tepid water is... You ever leave your water bottle in the car on a hot day and you come back out and you're thirsty? And you go, ah. Can you imagine reading to the church, you make me sick? I'm glad Jesus did it and I didn't do it. But when we're indifferent about the kingdom of God, when we're indifferent about the life of Jesus and who Jesus is, we make Jesus sick. Spiritual indifference. That idea is not new to our generation. It's been around a long time. The meh generation. How are you doing? Eh. What are you excited about? Eh. You got to go back to work again on Monday. Eh. You got to go back to school on Monday. Eh. Are you making a difference at your workplace? Eh. Are you making a difference in your school? Eh. Are you making a difference in your family? Eh. Do you have a spiritual purpose? The generation. That attitude makes Jesus sick. Charles Spurgeon said, anything is better than the dead calm of indifference. If we look at our life this week, were we full of spiritual passion and energy for the things of God and the kingdom of God, or are we just kind of, eh? Trust me, I've had some weeks, and you have as well. Were we spiritually indifferent? Because you're lukewarm, you're neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You are spiritually stale, depressingly detached, and tepid, and I will spit you out of my mouth. After what I've done for you, after what I've called you to be, after how I've empowered you, and you don't even seem to care. That's spiritual indifference. The good news is, he says, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. So it's not final. There is still time to change. There is still time to repent. There is still time to be earnest, as the Revelations 3 tells us. So we need to change. Well, what do we need to be changed from? Number three. We need to be changed from being poor, blind, and naked. Or if you're from the South, naked. I practiced with my daughter saying naked, naked, naked. It just kept coming out naked, naked, naked. So, can you believe I made you write that word down in church? I'm sorry. The church said, I am rich. I've got all that I need. I've acquired wealth, and I don't need a thing. Well, Jesus says, you think you have what you need, but you're missing what matters most. The city was wealthy because of this banking system. And they considered God unnecessary. The church considered God unnecessary because of their banking system, because of their wealth. But Jesus considered them poor. Jesus considered them spiritual paupers. Jesus says, you've been spiritually foreclosed on. I'm good. I got my car and my iPhone, and I've upgraded it, and I've got Netflix, and I got my retirement, and I've got everything that I need. Jesus says that's material stuff, and if that's all you need, then you are spiritually void. Life can be full of stuff, but it can be empty of meaning and empty of life. They had their miracle eye salve from the medical school. But Jesus says, you are spiritually blind. They were clothed with these fine clothes of black wool on the outside. But Jesus said, on the inside, you are naked. On the inside, it's just rags. You're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. He used all these things that the city was known for and that the church was known for to show them what they needed to change. They were physically rich, they were physically healthy, they were physically well-dressed, but they were spiritually poor, blind, and naked. They rested their faith in health and wealth and not in Christ. Their security was in things that were easily lost. But it is not too late. They can turn things around. I am about to. I have not yet. There is still time to be in earnest. There is still time to repent. There is still time to stop trusting in yourself, to stop being self-reliant, and still time to trust in Christ. To buy true gold from Christ instead of going down to the bank and to the money trading center and trading in your goods for gold with the picture of Caesar on it that says that Caesar is the Son of God, that Caesar is Lord. You can trade that in. Yes, you still have to use the money, but you use it and you say, Jesus is Lord. We're buying true gold, pure gold from Christ instead of from those Caesar's Wall Street. Christ offers true riches. Clothe yourselves in the white clothing that Jesus offers instead of trusting in those black robes of materialism. Jesus has spiritual eye medicine so that we can really see. If we come to Him, no matter how, we're wealthy here in America. Compared to the rest of the world, we are wealthy. So we can relate to these Laodiceans. We could get to the place, I got all I need. I know some people in our lives and you, we have different levels of wealth here in America, but compared to the rest of the world, we can have the Laodicean attitude. I have everything I need. But we humble ourselves of that self-reliant attitude. And we say, Jesus, help me in my poverty. Jesus, heal my blind eyes. Help me to see spiritually. And Jesus, clothe me in white. I don't rely upon myself. And number four, I got something to, don't close up and pack up yet, because I got something that I want to help you with. I think it's going to help. Answer the door, church, because Jesus is knocking. Answer the door, church, because Jesus is knocking. Verse 20 is not for evangelism. It can be used that way, I suppose, but it's not to get new people that are not in the church into the church. Verse 20, he's standing at the door and knock. Whoever hears him knocking and answers the door, he will come in and dine with them. That verse is for the church. It moves Christians from being half-hearted committed to repent and fully following Christ. It is Christians that need to get up and answer the door. Jesus wants to sit down with Christians and have a leisurely meal with them. And it's not a 15-minute speed lunch. It's not the drive-through. He wants to take time and sit down with us through prayer and worship and through church services. That's what you're doing here today, through communion, through silence. He wants to sit down and dine with us. We have to turn off our mind from self and turn on our minds to Christ. Well, how can we do that? How can we do this? Is it sometimes it's not easy to do. Well, I read this week, and I thought about it, and it's been challenging to me, and I want to pass it on to us today. So how can we answer the door? What is one thing we can do to become hot or cold, healing or refreshing, useful in the kingdom of God, and stop being lukewarm? Well, this is what I read this week, and I believe it's good. Every day, do something that requires faith. Every day, do something that requires faith. Every single day, let the Spirit of God lead you to live by faith. Let the Spirit of God lead you to do something that you cannot do on your own. Something that requires faith. See, if we don't live by faith, every day, if we don't do something that requires us to live by faith, our life will turn into the movie Groundhog's Day. We're just, every day is the same thing over and over again. We get up, we eat breakfast, we get the kids ready, we go to work, we go to our ministry, we go to whatever our schedule is, we get home, we rest for a few minutes, we eat some supper, we watch a few minutes of TV, we go to bed, and we do it all over again. And we get up and we play we get on the Minecraft and we do this, and we have to go to school, then we come back and we do it again. Our life can be that way unless we are people of faith. And I thought about this week, being a person of faith, doing something that requires me to have faith. My wife, who is the director of the 8th grade musical, Singing in the Rain, coming up on March 23rd, if you would like to go. She asked me if I would run the sound for the play. And when she did, she said, I brought it up last year. I don't remember it, but I didn't want to do it because I don't want to mess it up. I get nervous about things like that, trying to follow along with the play and see the kids on stage and make sure I do the sound at the right time. Being a sound person is a hard, thankless position. And I don't want to be the one that messes up and messes the kids up and causes the kids to stumble during the play because they've worked hard. But for me, doing this, and I'm going to do it, and I'm trying to get better at it, it's requiring faith of me to do this. And I'm usually when I'm around teenagers, I like to goof off and have fun and talk to them, and it's requiring me to sit there and concentrate. And that's not me. So this is taking a lot of faith. You're going to have to do something that gets you out of your comfort zone, that requires faith. Maybe it's stand up for someone that others are making fun of at school, even if it means you're going to get mocked. Maybe it's to give a gift to someone that stretches you out of your comfort zone. Maybe your act of faith, your thing that you do that requires faith will be to apologize to someone that you have hurt. Maybe it is to choose to forgive someone that hurt you, even though they do not deserve forgiveness and have not asked for it. Maybe your act of faith is to volunteer to pray out loud sometime. Oh, how much faith would that take? Maybe it is to sign up for Kids Hope and be at that meeting next week. Maybe it's to become a deacon. Maybe it's to become a teacher. Maybe it's to serve in some outside ministry at a food bank. Maybe it's to reach out to someone that God has put on your heart, to purposely go out of your way every day to reach out to that person, to send them a text, to send them a letter, to send them an email, to call them. Someone who is without the life of Christ, simply to show them who Jesus is. Maybe your act of faith is to pray for something that is absolutely impossible for man, for woman to do. Maybe you're to attempt something that on your own you could never do, but God has called you to do it. See, without faith, it is impossible to please God, and faith without works is dead. So when we're living by faith, suddenly we're living for things that last and not for things that do not last. Suddenly we're living not for ourselves and being self-reliant. Suddenly we're having to trust in God and to be who He's called us to be. And He begins to open up our blind eyes. And He begins to show us true riches. And He begins to clothe us in righteousness. Suddenly, we stop being lukewarm, and suddenly, our life is useful. It is cold, or it is hot. Living by faith. I encourage you to live for Jesus this week. It will require faith to do this. Number one, every day this week, pray Revelations 3, 14 through 20. That'd be a good thing to do to help you live by faith. And number two, every day this week, do something that requires faith. That should be challenging enough. But changing enough. Opening up our eyes. Clothing us. Healing us. Making us rich. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. We're living by faith in Jesus above, trusting, confiding in His great love. From all harm safe in His sheltering arms, I'm living by faith, and I feel no alarm. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, help us to be people of faith. Being a person of faith is not just the things that we claim that we believe, profess that we believe. It's part of that, but it's not just that. Abraham, by faith, he left. He had to get up and leave his home country, the land of Ur, and had to leave and go to a place that you were leading him towards, a place that he had never seen, a place he didn't know where he was going. Every person in the Scripture had to be people of faith. They had to do things that the Spirit of God was leading them towards, and they didn't even know exactly what they were doing, and they didn't know how it was going to turn out. But it challenged them. It changed them. It made them rich. It opened up their eyes. It clothed them in righteousness, oh God. And it made them the heroes of the faith. May we be the heroes of the faith because we're living by faith. Maybe it's to sign up for a food group. We like to be on our own. But it's going to take some faith to sign up for this group and to get to know somebody personally. And maybe it's our names turned in to be a deacon. And You put it on our hearts to do this, but we don't know if we can do it, but now we're going to step out in faith. Maybe it's at work or school or home, wherever it is, You've called us to do something, to be something. Lord, help us not just to be indifferent and sit there and become the same old humdrum, groundhog day life, but help us to be people of faith. Would every man, every woman, every teenager in the place, every child in the place, would you ask God to show you what step of faith you're supposed to take so that you could be hot or cold and not lukewarm? What step of faith are you supposed to take this week? I believe he'll reveal things to you. And at the end of your day, when you're getting ready for bed, you ask yourself, how did I live by faith today? How did I live by faith today? Lord, empower us to live by faith. Let it be so, let it be so. You are the Amen, let it be so, let it be so. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. If you're able, would you stand with us? That is our altar call this week. Live by faith every day and let the Holy Spirit empower you to live by faith. Now, Lord, we just praise you for the challenge that you've given us today. Empower us to be people of faith. And we praise the God who sees our deeds, who knows us. We praise the God who is standing at the door and knocking today and wants to dine with us. So we open the door. We say, come in and dine with us. Let's sing unto the Lord as an act of worship today, as an act of dining with him this morning. Every person here, make us a vessel that you work through. Every person, whether they've been a Christian for a year, 2 years, or 50 years, oh God, make us a new vessel. New wineskins is called in the scriptures, that you work through as we're people of faith. And we thank you for it. We honor you for it. You're the Amen. The everlasting, the God who watches over your creation. Now, Lord, just bless your people. Make your face shine upon every person here. Be gracious to every person here. Turn your face towards every person here. And give every person here peace. For it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.